If you have your Bibles open there to 1 Kings 21, that's where we're going to be this morning. We come to the end of our series in our study in 1 Kings, and this has been a rewarding series from my point of view, especially preparing lessons in this, and I hope you've enjoyed it as well. I'm especially indebted to a commentary writer that I was introduced to just with this study. His name is Dale Ralph Davis, and he has written a number of Old Testament commentaries especially, and for those of you that like to have your own library, I would highly recommend him. There's a children's game that is one that teaches children to differentiate between objects, and it's the little game called What is the Same and What is Different. And you'll have a series of objects, and there'll be an apple and a pear and a banana and a shoe, and they're to find out which object is different from the others. Now, I want to play that little game this morning, but I want to do it with the Ten Commandments. And I don't know if you've ever observe the Ten Commandments in this way, but I want to read through in an abbreviated way the Ten Commandments, and you tell me which one is different, because there is one that's different. Now, you may be seeing some differences that I'm not seeing this morning, and so afterwards you tell me what your different one was, but I've got one particular difference in mind that I hope at least some of you will see as I go through this. Here are the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. Here's the first one. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And you shall not covet. Now, which one is different? I'll tell you the one that I'm thinking of. All of the commandments, until you get to the last one, are external in nature. Every one of those commandments, if you just simply observe another individual, you can tell by looking at them whether they're obeying that commandment or not. They're concrete acts of obedience, except for one, the last one. You shall not covet. You can't tell by looking at someone whether they're coveting or not. It is a sin of the heart that God alone is capable of seeing. And it was this sin, the sin of covetousness, that has caused the downfall of so many. We read about them in Scripture. We still see the end results of that sin today. It was this sin that caused the downfall of a king as good as David. It was this sin that caused the downfall of a king that was as bad and wicked as Ahab. Look again at the story, and we want to go a little further than what was read for us at the beginning. Here in 1 Kings chapter 21, this terrible sin of covetousness. Let me begin there in verse 1. Sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, the king of Samaria. Now, the palace in Samaria where Ahab and Jezebel dwelt was not their only palace. This was over close to Megiddo, This was a little north and back to the west of Samaria, where they had another palace. And it was at this palace that this incident we're about to read about took place. Over near Jezreel. And Ahab, in verse 2, said to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a better vineyard. Or, if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it's worth." But Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." So Ahab went home sullen and angry because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." He lay on his bed sulking and refused to eat. His wife Jezebel came in and asked him, "Why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat?" He answered her, "Because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, 'Sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" Jezebel, his wife, said, "Is this how you act as king over Israel? Get up and eat. Cheer up. I'll get you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and placed his seal on them and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him. And in those letters she wrote, "Proclaim a day of fasting and seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people, but seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them testify that he has cursed both God and the king, and then take him out and stone him to death." So the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city did as Jezebel directed in the letters that she had written to them, and they proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth in a prominent place among the people. Then two scoundrels came in and sat opposite him and brought charges against Naboth before the people, saying, "Naboth has cursed both God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Then they sent word to Jezebel, "Naboth has been stoned and is dead." As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, "Get up and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite that he refused to sell you. He is no longer alive, but is dead." When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and went down to take possession of Naboth's vineyard. Because we live in a democracy, we can miss the gravity of a king's request of a private citizen under a monarchy. This was not just a request. It was a royal request. "I, as the king of the land, would like that plot of land that you own." And I've wondered why Naboth didn't just roll over and say, "You know, it's yours, take it, have it." After all, Ahab was not going to seize the land. He was going to offer him something better for the land. Now, there's an obscure little passage back in the book of Numbers that speaks about property rights in Israel. And I think that this little passage in the book of Numbers is the reason that Naboth didn't relinquish the vineyard to him. Listen to this. You've probably never heard this verse before. It wasn't familiar to me. But in Numbers 36, down in verses 7 and 8, we're told, "No inheritance in Israel is to pass from tribe to tribe. For every Israelite shall keep the tribal land that he has inherited from his forefathers. Every daughter who inherits land in any Israelite tribe must marry someone in her father's tribal clan, so that every Israelite will possess the inheritance of his fathers. No inheritance may pass from tribe to tribe, for each Israelite tribe is to keep the land that it inherits." When the Israelites first entered that promised land, They were given land by tribe. And so one tribe was in this area, and another tribe was in the other area. And within the tribes, the households were broken down, and the land was apportioned, and it was given to those first ones who walked into the land. And it was a land that they had not planted. There were houses they had not built. And so they were able to inherit these blocks of land and walk in. It was sort of like the Oklahoma land run, where you just run in and you stake your claim, and then you've got your homestead. Did you know there are people in Oklahoma that are still on the land that the original land run folks came in on? I wouldn't want to sell that land, would you? How much more if God was the one who had given my forefathers that parcel of property? This land had a sacred sense about it. And I believe this is what Naboth is specifically saying to the king when he says, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." God had said, "Don't do it." And Naboth is simply standing his ground. So Ahab pouts. When his dominant partner came in and saw his sour mood, she wanted to know why. Why should a king be unhappy about anything? And so Ahab relates the story, but as his habit is, he never quite tells the whole story to her. He leaves out a part of Naboth's reply in verse 6. Look again at how he retold the story. He answered her, "Because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, 'Sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" Well, he left out his reason, his rationale. He left out the name of the Lord. "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." He made Naboth sound obstinate and uncooperative. The New Jerusalem Bible translates Jezebel's reply in verse 7 like this: "Some king of Israel you make. Get up and eat and take heart. I myself will get you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." And so her letter is dispatched, and a terrible miscarriage of justice begins. This terrible injustice on an innocent man is about to be carried out. But it would be done under the guise of religion. It would occur on a special day of fasting that was called there in that community of Jezreel, where all the people gathered before God for a day of fasting. A terrible injustice was about to take place in that community, but it would be done according to the letter of the law. Chapter and verse would be observed, because in Deuteronomy 17:6 it says, "On the testimony of two or three witnesses a man shall be put to death, but no one shall be put to death upon the witness of one." Jezebel knew that much about the law of Moses. And so she brings out two scoundrels who will testify falsely against this innocent man. Later on in 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 26, we learn that not only was Naboth killed, but also his sons were slain. One sin, a sin that nobody else could see except God, a sin of the heart, covetousness, led to bearing false witness. That's another one of the Ten Commandments. Which led to murder, which is another one of the Ten Commandments. Which led to theft, which was another one of the Ten Commandments. And all under the guise of religion, on a fast day, by the book. Did you know that some of the greatest injustices are still carried out today under the guise of religion? And I'm not talking about radical Islam. I'm talking within Christianity. Oh, we don't stone people to death anymore, but we can destroy them just as effectively by circulating false reports like Jezebel did. We probably don't have the same evil intent as Jezebel, but our tongues can absolutely destroy. It's been said that the tongue is the only weapon that can kill at any distance. And with the tongue, we can cast dispersions on others. With the tongue, we can libel and slander. And with the tongue, we can destroy reputations through gossip. Jezebel brought Naboth's faith in God into question. She attacked his orthodoxy. She said he's blasphemed God. He's disrespected the king. And you know, sometimes Christians can do the very same thing. Well-meaning Christians in prayerful postures and in discussions over this brother or that brother, you know, he's a little bit too far to the left, or she's a little bit too far to the right, or they are off base on my understanding of Scripture. And good people can be destroyed, and their reputations left in tatters with just a few well-placed words. Well, the story goes on. And the good part is really the last part. There in verse 17, it goes on to say, following this travesty that took place in the city of Jezreel, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah." We've listened to the word of Jezebel, and we've seen its effect. And now we're about to hear the word of the Lord and hear of its effect. "The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, 'Go down to meet Ahab, the king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of it. Say to him, this is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to him, this is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood." Yes, yours. "Ahab said to Elijah, 'So you have found me, my enemy.'" Elijah goes immediately now to deliver this terrible message to the king. And he walks up, and the king always identifies Elijah as the enemy of Israel. And so he identifies him again. "You found me, my enemy." "Yes, I found you," he answered, "because you've sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. I am going to bring disaster on you. I will consume your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and that of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because you have provoked me to anger and have caused Israel to sin." The word of the Lord was being delivered to this sinful king. And then he goes on to say, "And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and the birds of the air will feed on those who die in the country." There was never, this little footnote is telling, listen to it. "There was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife." You know, it's said, behind every good man, there's a good woman. And I guess behind every wicked, evil man, there's an equally wicked and evil woman prompting. "He behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols like the Amorites that the Lord had driven out before Israel. When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, 'Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day, but I will bring it on his house in the days of his son. Now, as is always the case, this is not just a story about a wicked king and a poor victim named Naboth. This is a story about God. We see something marvelous about God as he's revealing himself through his interaction with people of that day. We have a God who cares and who sees and who responds to the downtrodden, to those who've been victimized, to those who have been sinned against. God really does care about justice. And he cares about righting the wrongs that are done. Jesus, in that parable he told about the persistent widow and the unjust judge, asked the question there in Luke 18, "Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly." In Ahab's case, there was a temporary stay of execution because there was a temporary repentance. But justice did come. If you read the last part of the story in 2 Kings, Ahab was out in battle one day. He knew if he was wearing the regalia of the king that he would be easily spotted, so he disguised himself as a soldier. He put on full plate armor. And the battle was nearly over when one of the enemy soldiers drew back his bow and just let fly a random arrow. But that arrow was guided by the hand of God. And when it fell back to earth, it went between the chinks in his armor and left Ahab with a mortal wound. Well, he made haste to get back to the palace in Jezreel, but on the way there, he bled out. The dogs came and licked the blood that ran out of that chariot there in the courtyard, just exactly as Elijah had prophesied that it would. Later on, we read about Jezebel in that same palace in Jezreel. And we're told that she was thrown out of the second story window, fell to her death, and the dogs came and ate her and licked up her blood, just exactly as had been prophesied through Elijah. No justice will be done. You can be assured that no one, at no time in history, will ever get away with their crimes. You can't read the story of Naboth without also connecting the dots with another historical event. Many years later, there would be another man who would be falsely accused of the very same thing, of blasphemy against God. And again, two witnesses, scoundrels, would be brought forward to make these false charges against him. But this time, there would be no stoning. This time, there would be a crucifixion. I don't have to tell you that we live in a sinful world. And as God's people, we must expect our share of injustice in life. Peter himself said, "Don't be surprised at the fiery trials that come upon you." But the good news is that God sees. And God's word breaks into our world just as it did in the world of Naboth. And that word came to Ahab, and that word of justice and judgment will come to every ruler that's ever sat on a throne, every king, every president. And justice will be done. God will see to it. Now, I don't know about you, but I love a God like that. We live in a world where so much wrong is going on. And I love knowing that God, again and again, shows himself to be a God who will set things right ultimately. That's the God who invites today. And God wants to do two things in each and every life. First of all, He wants to forgive you so you can live with Him. He wants to cleanse you of every sin as you humble yourself before Him. And secondly, He wants to make things right in your life. That won't happen in this life always, but one day, we're told, He will wipe away every tear. Whatever has been done to you, whatever injustice you have suffered, He will make it right. That's the God I want to be with for eternity. He invites you this morning. If you have a need to respond, we invite you to do it as we stand and sing.